I do miss the hymns, and so we'll not sing one, but I'll read it to you. Oh, the brightness of the glory shining in the Savior's face, telling all the blessed story of the ways of God in grace. Lowly, hated, and rejected, in the world he came to save, by the glory of the Father, raised triumphant from the grave. Center of the Father's counsels, he for whom all things were made, object of the Father's pleasure, who the Father's name displayed. All the Father's will accomplished, he to death obedient trod, now in highest glory seated, center of the throne of God. There we see him crowned with glory, glory in his unveiled face, and in peace and rest before him, in that glory learn of grace. For it shineth in the visage of the one who for us died, bore our sins and all their judgment, Jesus Christ the crucified. Called to share the Father's pleasure in his well-beloved Son, seated on his throne in heaven for the work on earth well done. We adore him and are waiting to behold him face to face. In his presence, praise the glory, learn the riches of his grace. Just have a little prayer. Our God and Father, we approach thee once again. Thank thee for these times that we can be together. They've been very encouraging to us. We've had some happy times of looking into the Word together. And we just pray, our Father, that thou would bless the time again tonight. The Word of God is so precious, and there's much in every portion for us to learn more of the ways of Christ. We do pray for those not able to be with us tonight. We pray for Joe. He's a dear brother and has some very precious things to share, and we're very thankful for beginning to know him and for getting to hear some of his thoughts about the Word of God. We pray for him that thou would, if it be thy will, to raise him up again from this sickness that he has, and we pray that thou would just meet his every need. We also pray, our Father, for Henry DeGraff, and we ask that thou would watch over him, bless him, meet his needs too, and encourage him in the Lord and help him in his need. And then there's Dick Anderson, we commit to thee as well and ask thy help for him and his loved ones. We again pray for Eldon here, waiting for the results of some of these tests. Our Father, we pray that thou would come in for him and dear Della, and ask that thou would help them in their present need as well. And there are many others, Father. We just commit all again to thee. We pray not only for those that we know, dear, dear saints, different parts of the country here in Washington and California, here in Arizona and Texas and Iowa and Ohio and many different places. But we also pray for those in the UK. We know some there and some in India. But Father, we would pray for thy people that we've never met because they belong to the Lord. They are thy children. We love them because they belong to thee, and we just pray for thy help and care and encouragement to go on for Christ a little longer. Pray for those that are facing different kinds of persecution in certain lands. And our Father, we pray that thou would put thy arms around them and help them and care for them and meet their needs and see them through whatever trials it is that they come into. And so, our Father, with these dear ones on our heart, we commit all again to thee. We also take a moment to pray for the conference. If the Lord doesn't come first there in February, we ask our Father that thou would bless that time together as well. And if it be thy will, that thou would help us to find a way that there could be a number together and also a number on Zoom that's able to join in and enjoy the portion that we'll be occupied with if the Lord doesn't come first. And so we commit all again to thee, thanking thee for every blessing and every encouragement, in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. We were looking at 2 Timothy with some dear ones in Iowa. And in chapter 2, it starts, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." And we were thinking, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And I read a definition. There's a number of definitions of grace, but I appreciated this one. It's God's love in action. God's love flowing out to those that are objects of his grace. That love we don't deserve, but it continues. Nothing has changed it. Whatever our condition might be, whatever our attitude might be, that love is still there. Grace, the love of God in action. The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. And we had this thought before us. If we are of those who are teachable, teaching others also, once we come to understand the things that are found in the Word of God, it's intended to put it into practice. We know that the trial of our faith is more precious than silver and gold. So if we're going to be moving up into the next category, so to speak, we're going to need to be faithful with what we know. Put it into practice. Commit thou to faithful men. And then Timothy, the things that he has heard among many witnesses that he is passing on to others. Now it's our privilege. If we've learned some few things from the Word of God and we seek the Lord's help to walk in it, that we might have opportunity to share it with others as time goes on. But I think we're all aware there's not much time left to share these things that are so precious. Timothy would have heard Paul speak many times, and some of what he spoke of would have been the five items that we come across that Paul received directly from the Lord. These would have been among the things that Timothy had heard, and what he's intended to pass on to faithful men so that they could pass it on to others also. Five items. The first one will open to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It says, verse 23, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you." This was a direct revelation from the Lord to Paul. We know that there were difficulties at Corinth. We know there was an abuse of the supper. And it's interesting, Paul exposes the abuse, but the remedy, and I'm convinced this is a remedy for everything that ever happens amongst God's people that needs to be adjusted. And that is to go back to the beginning, and what does it say in the Word of God? The best remedy for every matter. Paul deals with the abuse of the supper by going back to the original instructions. And as we pointed out, this he did not receive from any man, but from the Lord himself. And you and I, we've heard many dear brothers speak about the things of God. And it's been a real blessing for us. But I think it's important that we take it another step, that we go back to the Word of God itself. Paul did not object for some checking up on what he said. And I think any real father, shepherd, whatever you want to call it, would not object to you and I going back to the scriptures just to be sure that what is being said is according to the Word of God. And if we do that, we can then say what we've got it from the Lord himself, not from a man. And that is far, far more powerful than quoting a man, though those quotes are often helpful. Let's read here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We'll read from verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is, I hesitate there because that's in the King James, that's not the correct word. The body was not broken. The body was given for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is a new testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Well, just a few thoughts here. I wanted to touch on each of these five items. Just a few thoughts here. The first one that we're talking about, he got directly from the Lord. And it is a wonderful thing. The Lord asks all of us, this do in remembrance of me. And as we are there generally on the Lord's Day, when we have the Lord before us, we have our thoughts on him, we take of the loaf, take of the cup, show forth his death until he come. But you know, it says, as oft as you do this. We're not limited to the Lord's Day, are we? I understand Mr. Darby used to remember the Lord every mealtime before he took his meal. Every mealtime, often as you do this in remembrance of me. I do feel sorry for many dear Christians that they only have this brought before them once a month, once a quarter, twice a year. It's a sad thing because I think it's so valuable that we have Christ before us and what he had to go through there on that cross of shame. The giving of himself as that perfect sacrifice, as there were none found anywhere else. All the beasts that were slain, not one of them was perfect. None of them could take away sin's stain. Not even all of them together, but Jesus, that perfect sacrifice. Now, the Muslims will tell the Christian, what's wrong with you with your human sacrifice? But I have to tell them, it was not a human sacrifice. It was a divine sacrifice. It was the Son of God. God himself come in the as a man into this world to give himself for every one of us that would turn to him. What a wonderful act of love. And so we have that privilege there. As we come together, we take of that loaf and we see in that loaf, before it's broken, we could say, we see in that loaf the body of Christ, the bride. After it's broken, we can see in that loaf the body that was given for us there at Calvary, that perfect, spotless, sinless one. And then the blood. Wonderful, wonderful thought that Christ was willing to shed his own life blood for you and I. There's power in the blood. There was power the moment it was shed. There's power in that blood today. There's power to wash away sin's stain. But we're not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold. Now, when man talks about it, those are the least corruptible things. Those are valuable things. But when we compare silver and gold with the blood of Christ, they're the corruptible things and not the blood of Christ. The doctor will tell us that the blood is the first thing that corrupts, so to speak. First thing that changes its character at the time of death. But not the blood of Christ. That blood has power to wash away sin stain even today. This is what Paul had revealed to himself. He received it from the Lord, and he passed it on to you and I. That the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread and broke it. And then he passed the cup. What a wonderful, wonderful revelation it was to Paul. He didn't receive that from other apostles. He received it from Christ himself. Well, going on a little bit, we can come maybe back to some of these things, but here the second item I have on my list is found in Ephesians 3. Ephesians chapter 3, and we'll read from verse 1. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation, here it is, a revelation from Christ himself to Paul, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of the promise of Christ by the gospel. Wherefore, I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Christ Jesus. So here's the second thing that I think we find in the Word of God that was revealed directly to Paul. The mystery. The Gentiles that are saved and the Jews that are saved, they became one. One body. One. Nothing else could accomplish that. Look in what's going on in the Middle East today. They are at each other's throats. It's awful to see that this year after year after year, this hatred that's found there for the Jewish people, there's still an awful wall between the two. Oh, we don't see it quite so much in this country, but there is anti-Semitism here as well. There is that faction that truly hates the Jews. But in the body of Christ, in the church, all of that's been done away. All of that's been done away. We are one body. Every member is valuable. Every member is needed. We have help each other. We encourage each other. We build each other up. Every member is needed. And it's wrong for us to look down on any of them. I know that there are some Jewish believers who in their meetings will have just special meeting just for the Jewish believers. I think it's sad. They missed the mark. There are no longer just Jews. They're part of the body of Christ. They're Christians. They're just like the rest of us. And there are Christians who also look down on some of the Jewish converts. It's not right. We have to realize that God loves every one of them just as much as he loves us. It's a wonderful thing what the Lord has done in this mystery. So we have there the mystery that has been revealed. But then we got down to verse 9, and I read the fellowship of the mystery. So the mystery is not just knowledge. It's not just knowing that there are Jews and Gentiles that have been brought into the church, the body, but there's some activity that's needed to be making it true in our lives. I'm under the impression we find that at the beginning of the next chapter. I know I've shared some of these things before, but it is very, very important. Chapter 4, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, there is one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. When I've read that, I like to think of it as the Lord saying to each one of us, I've got a special mission for you. I've got a job for you to do. You know, I can't tell you what service the Lord has for you to do. There are those that will be missionaries. There are those that will be visiting others, visiting the sick, visiting the widows. There are those that are helping around the meeting rooms and helping people, that older ones that need help. There's all kinds of things. They're talking to the neighbors, talking to the children, all kinds of service. I don't know what the Lord has for you to do. Not all of it, but I do know something. Right here in this portion, he's saying, this is for every one of my people. Every one of us have been called. The prisoner of the Lord beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation which you are called, the calling, we might say, of which we've been called. And so I like to put it like this. He tells us, I have a special job for you to do. Now, I don't know who in your mind you might have great respect for. I know my wife has very great respect for the Queen of England. And if the Queen called my wife and said, Edna, I want you to do something for me, I think she'd be more than happy to try. Now, I'm not going to say that the President would call you, because I'm at the moment, I'm thinking there would be all kinds of responses. So let's think of a different person. Someone, anyhow, that you highly respect. And they contact you and they say, I do have something very important and you can do it for me. And I would like to enlist you in this service for me. And it's a type of person where we would say, I respect that person. I will be happy whatever that person wants me to do. Well, here's what we have. Our Savior, the Lord Jesus, who died for you and I on that cross of shame, he says, I've got a job for you to do. I'm calling every one of you, every one of the Lord's people, for this very special job. And then he gives us the employee manual, tells us in that manual just how we are to conduct ourselves before he tells us what the job is. And the employee manual says, in this job, I want you to be marked by lowliness. That means don't take a place above any of your brothers and sisters in Christ. We're all equal. Lowliness. Meekness. Don't take things into your own hands that you haven't had any instructions for. Let the Lord handle it. Meekness. Long-suffering. Long-suffering. It might take a while to see some fruit for your labor. Long-suffering. Forbearing one another. Patience. But we have to do it in love. That's your employee manual. That's how you're to conduct yourself in this special job I have for you to do. Now he says, I'm going to tell you just what that job is. I want you to make a real effort. Not just talk about it. Not just write about it. Not just be intellectual about it. But to make a real practical effort to keep the unity that the Spirit established at Pentecost, the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The Spirit's unity is based on the Spirit's instruction found in the Word of God. If there is a unity based on something that's not in the Word of God, it's not the Spirit's unity. The Spirit's unity is based on what is found in the Word of God. There is only one body. It seems not necessary to have to say that, but you know there are certain people with their sectarian position that thinks there's a dozen different bodies or even more, 130-some different bodies that are registered with the government today here in America. No, the Bible says one body. Our Lord, who's calling us for service, says there's only one body. And he says also, there is only one Spirit. And that Spirit gives us the instructions here in the Word of God. And we are all called in one hope of our calling. One hope. It's the same hope for every Christian, wherever they might be found. So we have this second one, the mystery revealed to Paul straight from the Lord. And I'm convinced the mystery includes a practical walk as to how we might conduct ourselves in reference to others that are part of the body. Well, moving on here a little bit, we've got a third item. And that's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Chapter 4 and verse 13. Now, before we read that, we'll look at verse 15, which says, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. I'm under the impression that this can be included in these five, that he got it from the Lord, the word of the Lord. Let's read here from verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So this is another one of those items that was given directly to Paul. It's a wonderful portion. Oh, how simple. How simple when we stop and consider what it has to say. You know, there were those, I'm sure we're aware, that there were those at Thessalonica. When Paul was there, he told them about the coming of Christ. And then he left. And some of them died. And the question is, what's going to happen to them when the Lord comes? What's their portion now? We don't understand. We thought the Lord was going to come and take us all to be with himself. So Paul has to lay out a little bit more clearly just what it's all about. He says, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. And we might there at that point ask, or they might have asked, how is that going to be? Their bodies in the grave. How is it when Christ comes? How is it that they're going to be with him? And so he goes on and he says, for this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain, when the Lord comes, we that are alive and remain unto his coming, shall not precede or prevent them which are asleep, which have already died. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Those bodies that have been put in the grave, preserved for the Lord, will rise first. Then we, you and I, when the Lord comes, I can say that because I anticipate any moment, our bodies will be changed. They're going to have inkling just that much quicker than we will, because they're going to have the first effect of the Lord's coming. Those bodies are going to be changed. They're going to be raised from the dead. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall go with them, shall be caught up with them. Now, I enjoy this. It's with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, or let's see, the shout, the voice, and the trump. Now, I like to think that the archangel has to do with those that have died in the Old Testament that had faith. Old Testament, from Israel anyhow, the archangel had to deal with Israel. So those Old Testament saints, those who were of the nation of Israel, David, Solomon, all the prophets, all of them, they're going to hear the voice of the archangel. But you and I, we're going to hear the shout. The Lord's voice himself is going to call us home. And we read in Revelation 4, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. In the Song of Solomon, come away, my love, my fair one. The summer, the winter is past. Yes, all the difficulties here. We're going to hear that shout. But then it says, the trump of God. And I like to think there were those Old Testament saints that are not part of the nation of Israel. Job was not part of the nation of Israel. The Queen of Sheba was not part of the nation of Israel. So those that were at a little more of a distance, that trumpet's going to call them, and all of us, those Old Testament saints and New Testament saints, we're all going to be raised at the same time. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Now, I heard a brother say one time, that word "the" isn't in the original. It's caught up in clouds. Now, I don't know how true this is, but it certainly appealed to me. There will be a cloud that will rise out of Europe. There will be a cloud that will rise out of Israel. There will be a cloud that will rise out of Africa, and a cloud out of China. There will be a cloud out of North America and South America, a cloud of people. There will be a cloud that will rise from the sea, all of the Lord's people, wherever they might have been. Now, I don't know, but it just appeals to me that to rise, it will be caught up in clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Myriads and myriads of people. You know, some have said, seems like there's more lost than saved. I question that. I do. I question because I'm convinced there are a lot of people that had turned to Christ but have never had much training, never had much instruction from the Word of God, never had much opportunity to grow spiritually, and they might be caught up with all kinds of things that aren't exactly right, but they're still the Lord's. Another thing, it's an awful thing what they're doing with the unborn children today. But every one of them will be with the Lord when he comes. Well, I'm convinced the Lord's going to have the victory. He's going to have those with him for all eternity. The enemy is not going to have the upper hand. I can't help but think that the Lord's going to have his victory over all. And we're caught up to meet the Lord where? In the air. Now, Satan is the prince and power of the air. So when we're called up and we meet the Lord in the air, it's like the Lord turning to Satan and saying, I've got them now. You can't touch them anymore. They're all mine. It's a wonderful thing. Satan's power has been set aside. Well, that's this matter of the rapture in 1 Thessalonians. Now, let's go to the fourth item that I have on my list in 1 Corinthians 15. First Corinthians 15. Before we read the portion, just draw your attention to verse 3. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. Another revelation directly to Paul. We're going to read from verse 1. 1 Corinthians 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, and of the 12, and after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. Christ, raised from the dead. We serve a risen Savior, we often sing. We can show them an empty tomb. All of the other vassals, or whatever they're called, the different ones that people worship, there's a tomb somewhere for them, but not for our Savior. He's risen. And we are now looked at, even now, as seated with him in the heavenlies. We have the victory. We are on the victory side. Death will not have the victory over us. We have a place with Christ that nothing can take from us. What a wonderful privilege we have. What a wonderful place we occupy, belonging to Him. And He has accomplished all that was needed for our eternal blessing. He gave Himself. And it was all predicted beforehand. He died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, Isaiah 53. He was buried, again, Isaiah 53. Rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, Psalm 16. And that He was seen of Cephas and of 500. I heard about an attorney. Tried a number of cases. He said, you know, it was really difficult to get two people to say the same thing without prodding on any of them, to get the same story from two people. Now, he said, when he read this, it had to be true. 500 people saw. What a wonderful testimony. Not just two, not just in a courtroom, two people giving their testimony as to what happened. Here's 500 people saw him after he had died, rose again. We have a risen Savior. It's a wonderful, wonderful truth that we need to hold very precious, the fact of the resurrection of Christ. Well, just sort of moving on here a little bit, take a little longer there. The last one, I'm almost thinking the last one might encompass everything we've already talked about. Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. And before I read the verses, I would just draw your attention to verses 11 and 12. Well, I'll just read them. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Well, that's the fifth item. If I'm reading these things correctly, the fifth item that was a direct revelation to Paul. The gospel. We have the gospel of the grace of God in Acts 20, verse 24. The gospel concerning his son, Romans 1, 1 to 4. The gospel of the glory of Christ, 2 Corinthians 4, 3 through 7. The gospel of Christ's unsearchable riches, Ephesians 3, 7 through 8. The gospel of the blessed God, 1 Timothy 1, 1. Paul's gospel not only tells us that we have peace with God regarding our guilty past, but then in the present, we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ stands in the favor of God. We are before God, where His face is toward us in blessing. And faith gives us to know the joy of this place. But what of the future? We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Once as sinners, we came short of the glory of God. It was a standard that once none could reach. But now we have the happy prospect of entering into the scene of the divine glory in the company of Jesus, just as Moses and Elias entered into the cloud with him on that glory mount. Then we have Paul's gospel, the truth of the love of God. A love expressed on the cross when God gave his son for sinners. A love which we now have in our hearts in the power of an indwelling spirit. That love entering into our hearts has driven out all the enmity toward God that once was there. These two things, the consciousness of the love of God and enmity toward him could not dwell together in our hearts. So we have, in right relations with God, we have been reconciled to him through the death of his son. Is it any wonder that we joy in God after that he has done so much for us? He has justified us through us to stand in his favor, brought us to stand in his favor, given us the prospect of his glory, given us to know his love in our hearts, given to us his spirit, removed all our enmity against him, saved us from wrath, brought us into the right relationship with himself. What a God. What hath God done? Just a little quick review. We had 2 Timothy 2:2, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. The first item in 1 Corinthians 11, the revelation of the remembrance of the Lord. The second item in Ephesians 3, the revelation of the mystery. The third item in 1 Thessalonians, the revelation of the rapture. The fourth item in 1 Corinthians, the revelation of death and resurrection of Christ. And the fifth item in Galatians 1, the revelation of the gospel. I think I'll stop there. I wanted to give some opportunity for some comments here, but I think it's a wonderful thing. Paul's gospel, all the good news that we have given to us from our Lord, good news of being part of the body of Christ, being good news of being part of the rapture when it takes place, good news of Christ dying for us, good news that now we have the privilege to remember him, show forth his death until he comes. So I'll just open it up for others to make comment. I would be more than happy to hear what you have to say.
I think it's amazing the way the Lord gave us the truth. And it's throughout the years we can see how the enemy tried to take away the things that we believe. But the Lord always came through. I don't know what words to use there, but we still believe more and more today how great our Lord is.
Yes.
He was great then, but now is more precious than. We're still in love with him.
Yeah.
That's what I really mean.
Yes, it just grows and grows.
First, second thought of number three that you mentioned about from 1 Thessalonians 4 about the rapture. Yeah. You know, you've talked about these five items as a revelation or mystery. And in connection with the rapture, it actually calls it a mystery there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall be changed in the moment, the twinkling of an eye. It talks about the dead rising first and then the rest of us too. And would be changed from corruption to incorruptibility. And so that would go along with point number three that you mentioned, right?
Yes, it would. Yes.
And I was also thinking about these five items that you mentioned. Could they be all summarized in the verse in 1 Timothy 3:16, where it says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Then it goes on to say what this means is Christ was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on the world, received unto glory. So Christ came into the world, the whole process of what took place, and then what the end was, he was received up into glory. So that kind of covers the five points, doesn't it?
It certainly does. Yes.
That's also called a mystery.
Yes.
I suppose too, you know, Paul referred to the gospel that he got direct from the Lord. It's called in Ephesians, I think it's Ephesians 6, it's termed the mystery of the gospel. Is that right? Maybe that's in Thessalonians 4. Let's see, let's look at that. Yeah, Ephesians 19. He wanted prayer that he might evangelize this mystery of the gospel, and in that sense, it was specially communicated to him. It goes beyond the gospel that even Jesus preached, you know, in the four gospels. That was all related to the gospel of the kingdom.
Yes.
But now that Christ has been glorified, the gospel has so much more given to us. I think of relating to that, I could go to Hebrews 11:40, or 39 and 40. Let's see what it says. Maybe somebody else has it there. Yeah, 11:40. So hard for me to flip pages with my slippery fingers.
You want me to read it for you, Keith?
Yeah, I've got it here. And these all, that is, all those heroes of the faith there in Hebrews 11, these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God, having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. So that Paul's gospel, the way he related it to the Hebrews, reveals that there is something better for us. We, having a great high priest in heaven and a better sacrifice, a better covenant, all that is conveyed through the gospel, especially the form of it that was given to Paul, the mystery of the gospel. And that includes the Gentiles brought into the household of God.
Yes.
I wanted to ask you too, Don, about when you read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 about his body. Take ye, this is my body, which is given instead of broken. Is the thought there that it wasn't broken because not a bone of his body was broken? Is that the thought?
Yes, I believe so. That's right.
Changing that. And then in Isaiah 53, along that same line, it says that he was bruised for our iniquities. Mm-hmm. And I've heard some people change that to crushed. And that always kind of bothered me because that would indicate that there was something broken, wouldn't it?
Yes. Yeah.
I think bruised is better there. What do you think?
It sounds right to me. Yes. Yeah. I appreciate that. Did anybody else have some thoughts on that item?
Well, I think the idea of the broken bread conveys the thought like the feeding of the 5,000. He took the loaves and broke them and distributed them, and it was multiplied. I enjoyed something that a brother shared here about 2 weeks ago, and some accounts of that he gave thanks for it, and that is the feeding of the 5,000. He gave thanks for it, and on the other hand, he blessed it. And he said, I think his thought was that when, you know, the Lord said, you feed him. And having blessed it, it multiplied in their hands, was a thought that he had. And so there is, it's the same idea we have in 1 Corinthians 10, the cup that we bless, and the bread that we break, there is the blessing that comes through the ministry of the members of this body. There is no body without a glorified Christ and the Spirit come down, in that sense, in 1 Corinthians 10. But here, in 1 Corinthians 11, we give thanks for it. So there's both the blessing and the giving thanks. The blessing is where it spreads through the members of the body, each of them having a part in distributing the goods. And Jesus had said back in John 6 that he that eats my flesh and drinks my blood has everlasting life. This and we partake of it. We partake of the cup, we partake of the bread, and there's some things said in Hebrews about being partakers. But it's being nourished up by what he ministers by his word, relating to his death and resurrection. The gospel is incomplete without his resurrection. Mm-hmm. Okay. I'm going to have to go. Thanks, Don.
Hey, Keith. Next time. Tillman, did you have any thoughts you want to share with us tonight?
Really enjoyed that. And my heart just kind of sang right at the beginning when you said, when you read from 2 Timothy, so therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus and so forth, because I was reading and studying and following the rabbit trails from a Joshua 1. Mm-hmm. And to be strong and courageous. And it's actually mentioned four times there in the first chapter. And so the theme is very evident, you know, and actually the word for courageous, it's more to be alert physically and mentally, you know, you've got to really watch out, you know, and for us, I talked to a brother this past week and then one of our former neighbors from Iowa, we met her on a layover yesterday, and he was talking about, don't you think in light of the times that we should be courageous more in getting out the gospel? Mm-hmm. You know, I mean, this is it. And to be alert, knowing the wiles of the devil, you know, it talks in the New Testament about how sometimes he's a roaring lion, and then sometimes he's an angel of light. And the danger is actually, a lot of it comes from false teaching. But we just need to get the gospel out and to be very courageous and bold in getting the gospel out, mm-hmm. to not be ashamed. And just before we met here, I was telling Beth, I said, oh, my goodness, I was reading 2 Corinthians 11 about all the things that Paul went through, you know, and I just thought, I think he was strong and courageous. Mm-hmm. Not in his body. His body certainly was broken. Yeah. You know, five beatings of 39 lashes, three with rods, shipwrecked three times, you know, in perils in the deep a night and a day. I mean, anyways, I just think it's time. I think all of us are really encouraged in the word with all the brothers that are sharing that it is building us up. And the sister that we met, I think that the most profound thing that she said she was listening to a man of God. And every time when he was telling them something, she said he started off like this. In light of eternity, this is it. And, yes. And so anyways, but to be strong and courageous, to be strong in the grace that is in the Lord, and let's get out and do it.
Mm-hmm. Appreciate that. Yes, thank you. Daniel, did you have any thoughts there as we draw to a close here?
Well, I was enjoying Tillman's thoughts about First Corinthians 11, 2 Corinthians 11, sorry. And I was just thinking maybe in the next chapter, in chapter 12, because Paul says, I will come to visions and revelations. Then he tells us the vision. He sees the Lord in the third heaven. But I wonder if the revelation would be, my grace is sufficient for thee. It's just a thought. It just occurred to me. I'm just wondering if that's something that anybody else has thought about, or there's all these other revelations we had today, and this might be one more. I'm not sure.
Yes, it's a wonderful thing when that finally dawns on the individual. All of the things that we go through, His grace is sufficient. I don't know if I have a full grasp of it yet, but it's a wonderful thing when that dawns on the soul. It takes away a lot of fear and a lot of trepidation that many go through.
You mentioned too, Don, that you think that there'll be more people saved than lost. And I've always struggle with that in view of Matthew chapter 7, where it talks about the wide gate, wide way, and the narrow way, and how there's this, the wide way is as many there will be that go there at, and the narrow way few will find it. So that kind of is the other side of it, right? That few will be saved. So what do you think? Yes.
Well, this might be a little bit controversial. But I think a lot of Matthew has to do with kingdom.
Yeah.
And it has to do with maybe what was going on when the Lord was there. I don't know that any of us have sought after Christ until the Spirit of God started working in us, mm-hmm. which meant he sought after us first. And so could it be, it's just a question here, could it be that there, though it's used in the gospel, and I have absolutely no problem with people using it in the gospel, but could it be more of a kingdom setting than a Christian setting? Broad is the way, narrow is the gate. Few there be that find it. Well, I don't know that any of us were looking after Christ, looking for him. We're seeking after him. We were all on our way going, doing our thing until he found us, the lost sheep. So I don't know. That might be a little bit controversial. I don't mean to stir things up, but I think there's a lot in the Gospels that just has to do with kingdom. And sometimes it gets applied to the Christian day we're living in. And again, I have no real problem with application, but I think the interpretation is more having to do with the kingdom and what was going on when the Lord was here.
Yeah, I know somebody once said that he agrees with you that there'll be more saved than lost. And he said, because God, in all things, God will have the preeminence. Mm-hmm. And he used that verse to support that sort of things.
Sure. Yeah.
The thing I know is that the Lord says, my house will be full.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And when you start looking at the New Jerusalem
mm-hmm.
and the size of it.
Yeah.
And that's talking about his father's house. I mean, that's it. You know, that's the place he's preparing for us that he's added on to his father's house. I mean, so we know that that's it. I can't even imagine that. And remember just like you said, I think there's going to be many who don't have very much faith,
mm-hmm.
but they have it. In fact, I've discovered a bunch of them here in the last few years. And I thought, and they actually were confessing their sins to me. They said, I haven't been following it. And I know from talking to them that they were saved and they sure hadn't been living it. Mm-hmm. But still, and just that and that alone, and the fact that the Lord says, okay, go invite them. Hey, they still got room. Okay, then go out here. Last of all, go out to the highways and byways. Get the thieves, the robbers, all these people. Bring them in. And they're going to come in. And his house will be full. So to me, that's just real encouraging.
Yeah. Very good. Yes. Yes. So, Daryl, can I ask you to close in prayer for us tonight?
Sure. Our gracious God and our loving Father, we thank you for the opportunity once again to have this fellowship together on Zoom. We thank you for those that were attended tonight. Thank you for each one. We pray for your blessing over each family represented. We pray for those again who are not well. We think of Eldon and pray for him and for Henry and for others that some know down in the Arizona area. We thank you for the subject that Don brought before us too, and the mysteries, the revelations. And we thank you, the Lord Jesus, that you're coming again to receive us to yourself. And we look forward to that day. May our hearts be occupied with your soon coming, and may we be watching and waiting and doing in view of that wonderful time when we'll be with you and like you forever and ever. In the meantime, Lord, keep us cleaving to yourself and still believing. And by your grace that we, as Tillman mentioned, that we might be strong and courageous and get out the gospel, because the time is short and there's many still that need the gospel. And, help us not to be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believeth. And help us to not be shy about this, but as we approach different people, that we might put in a word of the gospel. And so we just commit ourselves to you now, giving you thanks until we are together again. And we thank you in your precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen.